I want you to look at Luke chapter 9 for a moment as we finish this little mini-series on what's the plan to turn the church into a place of grace. God does have big dreams for his church. There's no question about that. And he wants the church to be a place of grace. He wants his people to be instruments of grace. He wants us to reflect an attitude of grace. He wants us to practice a lifestyle of grace. He wants us to have a mindset of grace. It's all about grace. His mercy and love and forgiveness that we could never, ever deserve or ever earn in any way. And so may his desire for us be fulfilled at Calvary. That's why he uses us to build each other up. He uses people to build people. That's why he unleashes the most powerful witness of all, which is you. The congregation are the most powerful witness of all. That's why he raises up servant leaders who are to serve and lead like Christ does. And that's why the culmination of that process is always men and women who love other people and share the truth with love for other people. And that's powerful. Men and women sharing love for others and sharing truth with them in the hand of the Spirit of God is a wonderful, powerful tool of God's grace. Amen. And so that's what we want to talk about one more time today, about talking about speaking the truth in love. And he wants us all to do that, every individual in this church, to live a life of love and truth. And he wants our leaders to model that and our leaders to teach that also. He says, basically, in Scripture, when the church is a place of grace, a grace place, it's a beautiful thing. It's like a little taste of heaven, a little heaven on earth. When the church is not a grace place, it's a little bit of hell on earth. The church can become a hell hole. You say, well, Pastor, that seems like a little strong. It's biblical. We can choose to be a grace place or a hellhole. And in Luke 9, the church is confronted with that. Beginning in verse 37, which is where I preached on last Good Friday, a father comes with his son to be delivered from a demon. And the apostles couldn't heal him because of lack of faith. And the Lord lovingly chastises them and heals the son. And in verse 42, it says, he then hands him back to his father. I thought that was a great picture for Father's Day. And it's a beautiful scene. And then it says in verse 43, all were astonished at the majesty of God. They were astonished. They saw God's majesty. They saw his love. They saw his power. Amen. They experienced it. They were astonished by it. And then the Lord took an opportunity in that moment to share with them about his coming suffering. But while they were still marveling at everything he was doing, while they were astonished, while they were marveling, Jesus said, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And he begins to share with them in that moment of the majesty of God, the plan for him, Jesus, to suffer, to die in our place for our sins, and to be raised from the dead. He uses that teaching moment, the majesty of God, and what an awesome experience. The healing, the majesty of God, and now Christ sharing his heart with them, his soul with them. But they did not understand what he said. It was concealed so they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They didn't get it yet. And so immediately, having been amazed at the majesty of God, having heard Christ share his heart and his soul with them, it says, an argument arose immediately among them as to which of them was the greatest. Immediately. The Lord said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, our witness as a church is our unity together. It's our unity, it's our love for one another, as our brother John read earlier today. It's our unity and our love for one another. That is our witness. And here immediately, an argument arose about who was the greatest. Which of us is the greatest? Is the most influential? Is the most powerful? Which of us has the best gifts? Which of us is going to make a bigger difference? Which of us is going to leave a better legacy? Which of us is going to build our own kingdom and see our own glory? Which one of us? And immediately this arrogant pride, which is the original sin, rears its ugly head. Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Said, this child is great. This child in that culture, sadly often in our culture, the children are not loved. They're not protected. They're not encouraged. Jesus said, he, this child, is the great one. And if you want to be great, you love this child. You love those who are weak and vulnerable and are cast off and who are not popular and so forth. He said, love them. That's how you become great. And then John, who became eventually the apostle of love. John read from John's epistle today. He became the apostle of love. He wasn't there yet, however, like us sometimes, starting with the preacher. He wasn't there yet. John said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." First thing John does is after he's basked in the majesty of God and heard Jesus share his heart, and after Jesus lovingly rebukes them for their arrogant pride, instead of dealing with that, he says, "Hey, Lord, let me tell you something. I'm sure this will get me back in your good graces. I saw somebody, he's not with us, and he was casting out demons in your name, and we tried to put a stop to that in a big hurry." Thinking, I'm sure, that Jesus was going to say, "Thanks, John, for protecting me." Jesus said, "Don't stop him." This is strike two for John now. "For the one who is not against you is for you." He was saying, this man that you tried to stop, he loves me too. He's serving me too. He's doing it a little differently than you are. And he's not with this group, but he loves me too. And we see how John's and the apostles' arrogant pride has now degenerated further into an unloving, judgmental, self-righteous relationship with other believers who are not doing it the right way, right? This disintegration of speaking the truth in love and what is supposed to be a place of grace becomes a hellhole. And we see it magnified even more with strike three. "When the days drew near for him," Jesus, "to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans." And the Samaritans were related to the Jews by blood, but they'd intermarried with the Assyrians for about 700 years after the first captivity of the Israelites. And they now, though they were sort of cousins, they were seen by their Jewish compatriots as inferior to the Jewish people, that they personally were inferior, their religion was inferior, their culture was inferior, and they were the untouchables to the Jews. And of course, the Samaritans felt the same way about the Jews. And so there was no love lost there. And so they're supposed to stop in this village, and they do, but it says, the Samaritans did not receive Jesus because his face was set toward Jerusalem. That is, he had a plan. He was moving to Jerusalem to begin this final ministry period where he would suffer and die. And God had a bigger plan than just stopping in that village at that point. But the disciples didn't know any of that. They were so full of pride and arrogance and judgmentalism that when they saw this, James and John, his brother, the sons of thunder, they called them. They said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lord, let's just nuke them right now. Take them out, Lord. Take them out. They don't even deserve to live. And so we see the downward spiral. Arrogant, pride, judgment against fellow believers who are just trying to serve God also. Self-righteousness. And now, absolutely no love for the lost. None. None. And now this place of grace, because of this horrific witness, has become a hellhole. It says, Jesus rebuked them and he said, don't you know the manner of spirit that you are of? The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so this ugly picture of what it doesn't mean to love people and to share the truth in love. The exact opposite of that. Amen. So the Lord gets our attention, begins to convict us about our prayer, our pride, our judgment, our lack of love. Amen. You want to see a picture of people who love the Lord and love the lost and are there to bring healing and hope? Many of you know the name Dr. Celestin Musakura. He's our dear brother, originally from Rwanda, who heads up the ministry Alarm, African Leadership and Reconciliation Ministries. He has spoken here a number of times over the years, did his PhD at Dallas Seminary. Brilliant man, but a heart overflowing with the love of God. 20-some years ago in the horrific Rwandan genocide, or whatever it was, it's almost 20, I guess, now. He lost 8 family members who were butchered in the genocide. 8. And in the midst of that horrific suffering, God raised our brother Celestin up to lead a ministry that would bring to African nations hating each other and killing each other, would bring hope for reconciliation and peace. It's powerful. How to deal effectively with violence and hatred. Can you imagine having that as your job description? Huh? And we get emails all the time, and we're here with him in New York occasionally as well. Many of our people, some of our leaders have been with him in the Sudan and in Congo as well, so we're connected with him. He sent us a recent email just a couple days ago. Please pray for us at Alarm as we respond to critical needs in the church in East Africa to be an agent of healing and reconciliation through servant leaders committed to the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants prayer for. Help us to share Christ, share the truth, and love people. Help us to love people who hate each other, some of whom hate us. Help us to be used as instruments of healing, instruments of reconciliation. Help us to see God raise up men and women who are servant leaders, like Christ, who are transformed themselves by Christ and are now being used by God to see others transformed by Christ and a continent transformed by Christ. And that's how you do it right. And you see, that reflects our Lord's heart. It was prophesied in Isaiah 61 about him 700 years before God took flesh in Jesus Christ, Isaiah 61, that when the Messiah would come, his entire ministry as he gave himself for us would be to love people and to share the truth that would set them free and allow them to be used by God to show grace and see other people set free. And that would become the church. That would become the gospel, amen? That would impact the entire world, this truth and love. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, 61 of Isaiah, verse 1, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound. He said, this is a ministry of grace. This is truth. This is love. These are lives transformed by the Messiah. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, his grace, and the day of vengeance of our God, to speak of the holiness of God and the need to judge the moral rebellion of men, but always in the context of the grace of God. To comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, grieving, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Now that's the power of loving people and sharing truth, amen? That they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Ultimately, it's all for the glory of God. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. He says, this ministry of grace, the gospel and the church being a place of grace, shall build up ancient ruins. It shall raise up the former devastations. It shall repair ruined cities. It shall repair devastations of many generations. Another way for the Lord to say, I will restore the years the locusts have destroyed. The place of grace, amen. What a tragedy when the church, the lighthouse, the place of grace, the grace place, becomes a hellhole. How horrific is that? And yet the Lord continually loves us and shows us his example, amen? And the example of others among us, like Celestine and others. And we're so grateful for that. The Lord says Celestine is a wonderful leader. He's called, and all leaders and all of us as believers are called to be examples of Jesus. When people see us, they see a little bit of what Jesus is like. And also to teach and communicate God's truth to each other, to share that truth with each other, to help people heal when they're broken and to be encouraged when they're disheartened, to help them grow when they're immature, and we all need growth. And also to help others to be trained and to have resources they need to be this grace place, amen? That's why we have these ministries that are grace places. Hepzibah House, Calvary Baptist Church, the student ministries that we work with, InterVarsity and Campus Crusade and international students, and I could go on and on. And then our missions team, many right from our own congregation in 35 countries around the world, and also in Mississippi and in Detroit and all over the city, a grace place, amen? All the Lord wants is to use us. And all we have to do is be willing. That's all we have to do. And the Lord will do so many things. I told you last week, as we talked for the first time and now the second time about speaking the truth in love, my little 10-year-old granddaughter, Lainey, one of my four granddaughters of my son, Josh, who's now with the Lord, and that Lainey called me and said, Pop, I need you to come and be with me in my special someone dance at school. And of course, I immediately went. And on my way up, I shared with you about the McDonald's incident last week where Nick, from three booths away, was talking to me about his life. And then we prayed at the end, and we finally got close to each other there. What an amazing encounter. And that same day, having been with Nick, I continued to drive up to Pennsylvania to be with my granddaughters. And then Lainey and I went to the dance that night at her school. And she looked absolutely beautiful. Had her little corsage that my wife said, now you have to get her a little corsage. So we walked in there and Lainey can dance. And Pop, I busted a couple moves as well, I did. A little slow dance, a little fast dance. I even broke out the moonwalk for just a second there. Yeah, yeah. No pictures were allowed, no video, no. And it was really amazing. So then, of course, Lainey did what most of the girls do. She spent most of the night dancing with her girlfriends. And I'm sitting at the table that we had, and then another man, this guy's much younger than me, he's only in his maybe late 30s, early 40s, he comes by with his little girl about Lainey's age. And we get to talking, and Lainey and the little one go and get in the dance line, and they're dancing together, and we begin to talk, this young man and I, and I ask him what we each other does, and I said, I'm a pastor in New York, and up here to be with my granddaughter, and I said, how about you? He said, I'm in the Army, and I'm an officer. I think he was a captain. And I said, well, thank you for your service. And he said, you're welcome. I said, where were you? And he talked about his deployments. He was in some really bad spots, Afghanistan and all the rest, for a number of times, and we began to talk, and I asked him, what did he do in Afghanistan in those other deployments? And he said, you know, I headed up my team that actually looked for IEDs. And for those of us who are lay people, those improvised explosive devices, bombs, that really took more lives of our people probably than anything else in that war, I'm sure, in Iraq and Afghanistan. And horrifically dangerous. And he said it was during his tours that his faith began to really come alive and focused him. And he began to really seek the Lord, and he began to really walk with him. He began to really pray to him. And he said he prayed. So powerful talking to him. He said he prayed, God, give me wisdom. Give me good judgment. Help me to watch over my men. You know, please protect my men, you know. And he said on one of his deployments, after just 3 months being deployed, his little girl that I had just met was born. He was 3 months in, and of course he couldn't come home for all of that time. So he was over there for months after his little one was born, asking the Lord to keep him and his men alive and let them go back, you know, to their families. He said the birth of his daughter changed everything. Changed everything. He said, all I wanted to do from then on was to protect my men and get home and be a good father, to love her, and to be a good husband. And then he said, you know, Dave, he said, the Lord brought me home, and he brought all my men home safely, all of them. And we both looked at each other, and we basically said, God's grace. God's grace. It was very powerful. And then we just had such a wonderful time for a couple hours together. And then just near the end, we were rounding up our girls there. He said, Dave, could I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, what advice would you give me now as my children are getting closer to becoming teenagers? With your life experience, what would you share with me? And I said, you know, and his name is Ed, you want to pray for Ed. I said, you know, Ed, I'll share with you what people have encouraged me with when I was a young father and now as I have grandchildren as well. I said, keep loving God the way you do. Just love the Lord and follow Jesus. Keep following him. He's with you still, just like he was in Afghanistan. And love your wife and your girls, your children, as you obviously do. Just keep loving them, but may they always know that you love them more than you love your life. You love them more than life itself. And continue to be a man of character, because your children see everything. Continue to fight for the underdog, which you do. Stand up, as you've always done, even in Afghanistan. Stand up for the people who are vulnerable, who are weaker, because your children will pick that up. Stand for those that the Lord loves, who are often the forgotten, the unloved. And stay in God's word. Stay in God's word. Stay close. Let him renew the mind. Let him soften your will, as he must be with me as well. Let him set your heart free. Stay in prayer. I said you learned how to pray. You learned how to pray in the toughest place in the world to pray. Then find a church. Make sure you're in a church that loves people, but also loves Jesus and loves the gospel and loves the truth. A church that shares that truth always with love. And it was a really powerful moment. And then I said, it reminded me of my dad and others who served and gave so much for our country, and many of you as well. I said, thank you, Ed, for your service. Thank you for your service. Wow, what a night. And see, what happens in those cases is the body of Christ is built up. He built me up. He built me up. Huge. You see, in Ephesians, which is our text, and for the last time, at least in this passage, for this time as we move ahead next week in Ephesians. But you see, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, he says he gave leaders in the church, and he gave the church, the people, to what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He gave us to each other to build each other up. Amen? To strengthen each other. That night, he strengthened me so powerfully. And God used me and allowed me the privilege of building Ed up as well, encouraging Ed. I've never met him before. What a privilege. That is the body life, amen? God had a divine appointment for Ed and I at the dance, even after a divine appointment with Nick and I at the McDonald's that morning. Look over at verse 16, the end of the verse. It says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds up itself up in what? In love. As we build each other up using our gifts and caring about each other, we grow in love. And then when we share with more love. We share the truth with more love. The body life is essential for that. It's essential for that. And when we're built up and we build each other up, it means that everyone is worshiping, that we're growing in our capacity to come together and worship together. When we give God the glory together and we're loving each other and loving others, we're connecting together, amen? That's why I was so thrilled that we have 100 more people just in the last couple weeks in small groups, which is thrilling. Because we're growing, we're connecting, we're building each other up, fellowship together, growing as instruments of great grace, serving together as well. People are becoming more like Jesus when we build each other up. You see, verse chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 32, we'll become more like Christ when we build each other up. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As we build each other up, we have more of a tenderness for each other. We forgive each other. We put up with each other more. We're more patient with one another. It's a family, amen? And God is glorified mightily in that wonderful ministry. Now, you say, well, how long do we do this? How long are we called to sort of be together and build each other up as Christians? Well, the answer is until the very last one of us becomes like Christ. So I don't know, a week? No, just kidding. I don't know. Like, how about the rest of our lives? Now, it might not always be in this church together because the Lord leads us here and there and everywhere, but we're supposed to build each other up until we're all like Christ. You see verse 13? Therefore, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 6. Go back to chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, that's how long. Wow. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith. We're all one in the way we live together in the faith. We also attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, that we really know Him personally, intimately. To mature manhood, that is the term meaning to maturity in our faith, to mature Christian character, men and women, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We become more like Him. That's how long. And the idea is to know Him and to become like Him and to make Him known. That's why back in Ephesians 1, in that first major prayer in Ephesians, Paul prays in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He says it all starts there, to know Him. It's all about building one another up so we can know Him. That's why Paul, in that powerful passage in Philippians 3, when he finally says, I thought I was something, you know, I was a Pharisee, I'm from Benjamin, I have the legacy, I have the bloodline, I persecuted the church, I did all these things, legalistic righteousness, as far as I know, I was perfect, I was something, and then I met Christ and His love and His grace, and all that other stuff was garbage from then on, that I might know Christ, and I might know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Be conformed to His life and His death and attain to the resurrection of the dead. Wow. How powerful is that? And it's all so we can speak the truth in love. The more we're like Him, what else will we do but love and share truth? That's why He said to the disciples in Luke 6, verse 40, you know, guys, and of course, ladies as well now, He says to all of us, a student is not greater than his teacher. It's enough once the student has been fully discipled that man, that woman will become like his or her teacher. And of course, we're the students and Jesus is the teacher. And so the whole life together is to know Him, to become like Him, to share Him as a grace place. Amen. And never a hellhole. Wow. Thank you, Lord. That means every time we worship, every time we have any gathering to pray, to reach out, small groups, to disciple, whatever it is, we know ultimately to become like Him is the goal for the glory of God. This service is to glorify God and to become like Jesus. And we only do that when we encounter God. So to be or not to be like Jesus, to see or not to see, we need to see Jesus. Only by faith today, not by sight. But when we see Him by faith, we become like Him. Automatic, guaranteed. And the way to encourage seeing Him is obeying Him. Because He honors obedience. And when we obey, He gives us the greatest gift He can ever give us this side of heaven, more of Himself, more of the reality of His presence with us. And the more we think about Him, get in His Word, have our minds renewed, the more we're likely to obey. And the more we obey, the more we're going to see. And the more we see, the more we're going to become like Him. That's why we're here. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So how long do we build each other up? Well, if there's still someone at Calvary Baptist Church that's not like Jesus yet, and you can include the preacher today as well, there's someone here who still needs to become more like Jesus, then your work's not done. And even if you're not yet completely like Jesus, then our work is not done. That's the idea. That's the power of it all. And so that last question, and we'll close up here. Why is this spiritual maturity, growing in Christ and becoming more like Christ, why is it so critical? So critical to speaking the truth in love. Why is it so critical? And there's actually two answers to that question. The first answer as to why spiritual maturity is so critical is because people who remain spiritually immature are far more easily deceived and therefore far more likely to believe lies and to believe a distorted, perverted picture of what it means to follow Christ. So if we remain immature, we will be controlled by lies. And you can't speak the truth in love if you don't have truth, but you have lies. And so we read in Ephesians 4 again, verse 14, we no longer must be children, tossed to and fro by the winds and waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's why maturity is so important. We can't stay children spiritually, immature. We have to grow up. Because if we don't, every false teacher, every false teaching will enslave us. You see it all around you in the evangelical church. Rob us of being able to share truth when we love. Because if all we have is deceptions and lies, we can't share truth. That's why Paul says in Acts chapter 20, when he calls the Ephesian elders together, he says, love the church with your life, because that's what it cost Christ, his life. He says to the leaders, love them, be an example to them, care about them, protect them, teach them. And he said, and also protect them from the false teachers outside and inside the church, who will even infiltrate the church and will want to pervert the message to draw people away for their own purposes. That's powerful. Amen? So we need to grow up so we'll be strong enough not to be fooled and deceived. And secondly, the positive spin on why maturity is so important is because only spiritually mature people can effectively share love and share truth at the same time. If we're not spiritually mature, we can't love and speak the truth in love. We're not able to pull it off. We'll falter somewhere, either with the truth or with love, if we're not growing to become more like Christ. Because there's plenty of fears, there's plenty of pressures, there's plenty of reasons to be politically correct and to not go out on a limb sometimes. Amen? Glory to God. That's in verse 15 as we close up. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who's the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. People who are growing in our faith are going to speak the truth in love. Glory to God. Awesome truth. And Peter tells us, you don't need to turn there, in 1 Peter 3, here's how you share the truth in love. He says, sanctify Jesus as the Lord of your heart. And always be ready to give an account of the hope that's within you with meekness, with humility, and with awe and reverence for God. That's how we speak the truth in love. Christ is the Lord of our hearts. Make him that moment by moment. Speak that, right? Acknowledge that. Lord, you're the Lord of my heart. Now help me to give an account of the hope that I have, always with humility. As a beggar who found grace sharing with other beggars who need grace, and always with an awe for God. He said, that's how we do it. And as we grow to be more like Christ, we do it more like he does it. And the Lord will give us opportunities. You know, just recently, as I'll close, Dr. Alphonse and myself, Dr. Alphonse is here today, and our wives, Sarah and Sandy, we had the privilege during Holy Week, just a few weeks ago, to participate in the UN ministry with many ambassadors and their wives. It was very powerful. I take every opportunity to do that over many years here. And with a focus on Easter, we worked with Ken Wellborn, who's a great guy, Foreign Service Fellowship International. And we focused on new life and hope with all these ambassadors from all over the world and their wives. We had a chance to share the truth in love with world leaders. We personally sat with at our table and shared with others from Benin and from Burkina Faso, from Somalia, from Eritrea, from Hungary, from the Bahamas, and from Haiti, all in one night. It was amazing. Shared the good news, had the chance to pray with some, their families, pray for them and their nations, inviting them to visit us at Calvary, letting them know if there's ever anything we can do in confidence to help them, to pray for them, to strengthen them, they can come here. They can be here. And of course, we've done this with world leader ministries at Calvary for a couple of decades now, many times. It's thrilling to be a part of that. Speaking the truth in love. And then just a few days after that, Alphonse and I received an invitation from the Pakistan embassy. And our dear brother Alphonse is from Pakistan. His father's a pastor in Pakistan. They've known persecution in Pakistan. And just a few weeks ago, 80 people or more were slaughtered in a park not far from where his father lives and where the church is. They had targeted Christians, and yet many who were killed were Christians and Muslims, slaughtered. So we received an invitation to come to the Pakistan embassy and to share with the leaders there. And Alphonse and I immediately took the opportunity, prayed, and we went with about 20 other Jewish and evangelical leaders. It's part of our Jewish evangelical roundtable that I've told you about many times. We've been together all over, consulates, the UN, everywhere, together, speaking up for human life, human dignity, and for a just peace in the Middle East as well. And so we went over there, and we had an hour and a half with the ambassador and his staff. There's about 20, 25 of their leaders over there and about 20 of ours. And we shared with them, we shared our condolences for the Pakistan people and nation because of this horrific loss of life. We were in solidarity with them in their battle against terrorism and the evil of this hatred. We shared with them our concern and our support with them for the dignity of every human life, the value of every human life, Muslim and Christian and non-believers, everyone, that they have human life and dignity from God. We offered our prayers and we shared the hope of the gospel, and Alphonse and I both spoke before the group briefly. Alphonse shared very poignantly, powerfully, about our team that had just got back from Pakistan, who were there to help women and children and men who were trafficked and who were enslaved and in debt and were abused. And our people went and were part of that ministry. And it's an ongoing ministry. He shared that, showed the heart of Christ in the midst of it all. Then I had the privilege of sharing a word about my faith and my salvation. And I talked also about Saul, the terrorist, the religious terrorist in the Bible, who was transformed by the gospel, by the love of God and by the love of Jesus Christ, and became a man full of love instead of a man full of hate. And so we shared the hope that there is in God's grace. Amen. And it was extremely powerful. And then we had some time of refreshment with all these guys. And as we were leaving, two of the highest officials there took Alphonse and I aside and said, we were so blessed to have you guys as a part of this. And they knew we were just a few blocks away. They said, whenever you're around here, ring the doorbell and come in. Anytime. We want to talk more with you about these things. Amazing. So pray for us that we will take advantage of that in the best respectful sense of the word, that we will use that opportunity to share more about our own hope, amen, and for the Middle East and God's love for the Pakistani people as well, amen. So what a privilege to be together here, to grow, to build each other up, to share, to connect, amen, to speak the truth in love, to be at Calvary, a grace place. And may the Lord honor that desire that will always be a grace place and never a hellhole, ever. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all God's grace place people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you for this privilege to be together, to love each other, to build each other up. And ultimately, it's all done for your glory, Lord, that others might also be impacted with the gospel. We love you, Lord, but you loved us first, and we thank you for that. And now continue to help us grow and help us to help each other grow. And we will praise you forever. Touch that man or woman here today by divine appointment. Still doesn't know Christ in a personal way, as many of us didn't for years and years. May this be the day that man or woman says, along with all of us, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Make me new. Come into my life. May this be the day of salvation, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.